If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn with me this morning to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to be beginning in verse 18, and we're going to walk through chapter 2 together this morning. Man, I love the words Bill sang towards the end of that song. I believe the glory of heaven is lying in my arms tonight, but Lord, I ask that he, for just this moment, simply be my child. Can you imagine the weightiness of the task that was given to Joseph, both to Joseph and to Mary? We know of Joseph. We know of Mary. We know the stories of the shepherds and the angels and the others within the Christmas story. This story is one that never grows old. As one pastor shared, it is an account of sovereignty, grace, splendor, and salvation. The coming of Christ to this earth in the form of a man was necessary for the redemption of mankind. Had there been no birth, there would have been no death. Had there been no death, there would have been no substitutionary atonement, and we would still be in our sins. We should not think of Christmas without also being reminded of Calvary. This morning, we are continuing our Christmas sermon series, The Joy of Christmas. This morning's title is Finding Joy in the Journey. When you think about Joseph and Mary, you think about two people and a young family that would journey hundreds of miles over the course of their lifetime. In Scripture, we read of their journeys from Nazareth to Bethlehem, from Bethlehem to Jerusalem and back, from Bethlehem to Egypt, from Egypt to Nazareth, and then Nazareth to Jerusalem and back, most likely dozens of times in order to observe the Passover and those other feasts. They would journey far and wide, as each of us in this room have been called to do. I want us to see this morning that just as Joseph was set apart for a heavenly mission, so have each of us in this room been set apart for a heavenly mission. What mission has God given you? When you think back on your life, when you think forward, what mission are you on? Where is it that God is leading you today? How is he leading you to impact this world that we live in today? Let's look this morning at Joseph's first journey. It was a journey to obedience. Did you know that Joseph does not speak a single recorded word in Scripture? All we see are his steps of obedience. You talk about a behind-the-scenes kind of man, that was Joseph, right? We know that he was a carpenter by trade. He would be chosen to raise Jesus as if Jesus was his very own son. He loved Mary with all of his heart, and he was a man of faith. Scripture says that he was a just man, meaning he was a good man, a godly man. Think back for a moment. Think about the encounter that he would have with the angel. You know, it's one thing to have an encounter with the angel Gabriel as Mary did on the front end of a supernatural conception, but it's another thing to have an encounter with the angel after Mary was already to be with child. The angel of the Lord did not appear to Joseph until after it was revealed to him that Mary was pregnant. How did Joseph come to find out that Mary was pregnant? Did Mary tell him? Possibly. Did his parents or her parents maybe tell him? Was it a friend? Maybe it was a town gossip that found out. We don't know. What we know, though, is that whenever he found out that Mary was pregnant, at that time they were in their engagement period of their relationship. What we are told next speaks to the kind of man that Joseph was. Notice Joseph's purity. In verse 18, we read, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. when his mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. You know, this verse right here is very, very clear. Mary's pregnancy was not due to a physical relationship. It was a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. It was not debatable in the eyes of God. It was not debatable in the eyes of the angel. It was a supernatural conception that happened because the Holy Spirit had come upon Mary. Joseph was a man of purity, and he was also a man of faith. In verse 19 we read, "And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly." So Joseph, again, was a just man. He was not about to make a spectacle of Mary, was he? Joseph made the understandable decision to divorce Mary because he couldn't just believe, because science makes it clear that a supernatural conception is not possible, right? So Joseph resolved in his heart that he was going to divorce Mary, which was his right. I mean, honestly, his right was, as the law gave him permission to do, he could have taken her out to the city gates and had her stoned to death. But Joseph loved Mary too much to make a spectacle out of her. And so he resolved to divorce her quietly. And it would be during this process, as he wrestled with what was next, that the angel of the Lord would appear to him. And we see here in verses 22, or 20 through 23, we read of Joseph's attentiveness. Read with me. "But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet: 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means 'God with us.'" So the angel of the Lord would inform Joseph that the Messiah would come from a virgin. The Messiah would save the people from their sins, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. The birth of Christ was a prophetic fulfillment of Old Testament scripture. We looked at this all the way back last week to Genesis chapter 3, but specifically Isaiah 7:14. This is a direct quote, verse 23 of Isaiah 7:14. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us." Hearing these words from the angel would be all that Joseph needed to hear in order to take Mary as his bride. Notice Joseph's obedience in verses 24 and 25. "When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." Man, I love this about Joseph. He took Mary to be his wife. He did not delay in doing that. He did not question or seek advice from the town Pharisee. He did not seek advice from his parents or his friends. Let me ask you a question this morning. How many times over the course of your life has your life been interrupted? When you look back to the earliest dreams that you had as an individual, are you living out those dreams? You may be living out those dreams, but there's probably been some interruptions along the way, haven't there? I bet some of your plans over the course of your life has changed a little bit. I bet you there's been some interruptions, some detours, some challenges, some heartaches, some storms, right? Some of your interruptions have taken you around the world. Some of your interruptions have taken you from one corner of this country to the other corner, because of job transfers. Some of you, and I know this because I've talked to you about this, man, your journey has led you here because you have followed your adult children, or more specifically, you followed your grandkids, right? Because you love them more than you love your kids. I know how you people are, but you have followed after them. You know, most of you know this about me, but I've never lived outside of Collin County with the exception of going off to college for 2 years to Abilene, Texas. The greatest journey that I've ever taken from a mile standpoint has been from Wiley, Texas to Allen, Texas, to Fairview, Texas. You know, I was on staff at First Baptist Church of Wiley, the church that I grew up in, for 18 years. And then the Lord led my family here to be your pastor. Man, that was one of the hardest journeys, but definitely the most fulfilling journey that we've ever had in our lifetime. You know, some of the journeys that we go on are going to be difficult. Some of them aren't going to be so difficult. You know, I know some of you in this room, your journeys have led you to make career decisions that have not been easy decisions. Some of those have been fulfilling decisions, and some of them have brought great heartache to your life. But here's what we know, that there's joy in the journey. There may be some heartache in the journey, but there's also joy in the journey. Notice the second recorded journey that we have of Joseph. It's his journey to lead his family to the temple. So in verses 21 through 24 of Luke chapter 2, we read this. At the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Over a period of 40 days, Joseph would lead his family to the temple. Joseph and Mary knew the word and did as the word instructed. They are, as James calls us to be, they were doers of the word, right? When Jesus was 8 days old, he would be circumcised according to the law. We read in verse 21 again how they obeyed the angel. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Not only was Jesus circumcised as the law demanded, but Joseph and Mary also would announce to the world at his circumcision that his name would be called Jesus. The name Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. I wonder how many people on this day would have taken notice when they heard the name Jesus pronounced for the first time. Do you think his name quickly spread throughout Bethlehem and throughout Jerusalem and throughout Israel? Do you think people came from the north, south, east, and west as the wise men did to gaze upon the face of Jesus and to worship him? You know, Bill and Gloria Gaither wrote a song several years ago that many of us are familiar with called "There's Something About That Name." There is something about the name of Jesus, isn't there? I love this song, but part of this song goes like this. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will pass away, but there's something about that name. Kings and kingdoms will pass away, but there's something about that name. There is something about the name of Jesus, isn't there? With the pronouncement of it meant that salvation had come in bodily form. Folks, salvation did come, and salvation dwelt among us. 2,000 years ago, humanity was forever changed. Our course of history was forever changed, wasn't it? when Jesus was 40 days old. He would be presented in the temple as the law directed. So that leads us to our second subpoint. Again, in verses 22 and 23, we read, "And when the time came for the purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord." Within these two verses, we see two significant events. We see Mary's purification, and we see Jesus's presentation. Following the birth of the firstborn male, we're told that a mother would be considered ceremonially unclean for 40 days. After 40 days, the priests would present two offerings to the Lord on their behalf, a burnt offering and a sin offering. And following these offerings, Mary would be declared clean. Next, we see that Jesus would be presented in the temple. I wonder what that day would have been like. Think about the irony of that situation, the holiness of that day. The temple was the Lord's house. The temple was a place where the people of God would go and worship the God of the temple. Inside of the temple was a holy place called the Holy of Holies. This was the literal dwelling place of the Lord. And on this day, the Lord of the temple is presented in the temple. And as you know, the Lord of the temple, Jesus, would replace that physical temple, and he would come and temple within us. You know, just thinking about that just makes my head hurt a little bit. Because what a holy moment that would have been for Mary and Joseph, for those priests, and everyone that was in the presence of Jesus on that day. What is it this Christmas you are offering up to the Lord? What kind of sacrifices is the Lord calling you to present before him today, this Christmas? I'm praying that for all of it, we're first offering ourselves before the Lord. I pray we're also offering up our families before the Lord. What is it specifically that the Lord is calling you to lay at his feet and give over to him? It may be your job. It may be a situation that you're dealing with at school. So many different possibilities here. But what is it that the Lord is calling you to offer up to him? As we march toward Christmas this year, as we march toward December the 25th, as we march toward the transitioning of a new year into 2025, man, let's be people that fix our eyes on Jesus and seek his will be done in our lives. Being a man of the word and a man of faith would lead Joseph on their next journey, and it would be a journey to Egypt. So we're going to fast forward about a year or two now. Joseph and Mary and Jesus, they've been living in Bethlehem since Jesus was born. And we're told that visitors from the east have come. And we know these visitors to be the wise men, right? I know every time I talk about the wise men, I love to give my friend Debbie a hard time. Because if you go out into our foyer, you're going to see the wise men present at our nativity scene. If you go in your house, you're going to see the wise men present at your nativity scene. Well, that is not biblically accurate because the wise men did not come for a number of months after the birth of Jesus. So the wise men are just kind of fillers in our nativity scene until they really come, right? But we read of the arrival of the wise men in Matthew chapter 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod, the king of Behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So when these men come to see King Jesus, they encounter another king, don't they? They encounter the current king, King Herod, who is considered to be one of the most ruthless men to ever walk the face of this earth. Drop down with me to verse 7, we read, "Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.'" So what the king does is he summons these wise men and he befriends them, because he wants to be on their good side. He wants them to think that his intentions are pure and right in wanting to see King Jesus. Herod was extremely wealthy. He was politically gifted. He was intensely loyal. He was an excellent administrator. He was a gifted builder, but he was also a bloodthirsty tyrant. If anyone opposed him, he would have them put to death immediately. He even had some of his own children and wives put to death. That's the kind of man this was. When Herod gets word that the wise men had come searching for the baby born king of the Jews, he begins to panic. In fact, Matthew tells us that he was troubled, meaning that he was terrified, literally. He was in turmoil. He is terrified because his dynasty was in trouble. Herod was not from the line of David and was not deserving of the throne that he sat upon. He was appointed king. So after these men come to worship Jesus, they would have a divine encounter. And in Matthew chapter 2, verse 12, we read, "And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country in another way." The wise men, what did they do? They obeyed the Lord, didn't they? They obeyed as they were directed. Had they returned to Jerusalem, they would have had to give an account to King Herod and given the physical address as to where Jesus was. Them not returning, though, was set into motion a very dark day for the families in Bethlehem. In verses 16 and 18, we read of one of the darkest days in Bethlehem's history. "Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and all the region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentations, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more." Herod was a brutally vicious man. And we see just how evil he was in what he did here. So as a result of this, the angel of the Lord would appear to Joseph and would instruct Joseph to lead his family to Egypt. In verses 13 and 15, we read, "Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him.' And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" Again, we see Joseph's faithfulness right here in Scripture. He received a word from the Lord and immediately acted upon that word. The next journey would lead Joseph to Nazareth. He would take his family from Egypt to Nazareth. In verses 19 through 23, we read, "But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, 'Rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead.' And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene." So following the death of Herod, an angel of the Lord would appear to Joseph once again. The angel of the Lord would instruct Joseph to bring his family back to Israel from Egypt. While on this journey, the angel of the Lord would appear to Joseph a fourth time, and this time he would lead Joseph to take his family to Nazareth. Of all the cities for Jesus to be raised in, the city of Nazareth would be not Joseph's first choice. Nazareth was a city that housed a Roman military base. Most Jews hated the city and had nothing to do with it. To be called a Nazarene was to be called a degrading name. Instead of King Jesus living and reigning and growing up in Jerusalem, he would live amongst some of the most despised people in all of the land. It would be in this city that Jesus would be raised. It would be here that Joseph would train him up. Fast forward a few years, Joseph would lead his family on another journey. It would be a journey to Jerusalem to observe the Passover when Jesus was 12 years of age. This journey would be the last time we read of Joseph in Scripture. We don't know what happened to Joseph after that day. But here is what we know. We know that sometimes God calls us to do more than we think that we are capable of doing. Joseph probably didn't think he was the man for the task that the Lord had given him. You know, sometimes God leads us on journeys that don't make sense at the time. Sometimes our journey partners are taken from us before our journeys are complete. Sometimes the journey leads us to the top of Mount Everest, and sometimes those journeys lead us through Death Valley. Sometimes the journey hurts and leads us questioning. But please remember that Jesus is with us during that journey, every one of those journeys. As a believer, he temples within us. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. The Holy Spirit is our guide. The Holy Spirit is our counselor. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us, even this morning. And just as the angel Gabriel spoke these words, "For nothing is impossible with God," we too are able to say, "Nothing is impossible for God." The journey may seem overwhelming at times. The finish line of that journey may seem like it's so far away. But just know that God, the God of the temple, temples within us, and he is guiding us along this way. You may be here this morning and you have not entered into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you were to die today, you don't know where you would spend eternity. I want to invite you this morning to come and make the greatest decision that you could ever make, and that is to repent of your sins and place your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand together. I'm going to lead us in a time of prayer, and if there's a decision you need to make, I want to invite you to come. Father God, we come before you this morning, Lord Jesus, just thanking you, Father, for the journeys that you have given us throughout our lifetimes. Father, I know that in this room we've got some that are just beginning their journeys. And we've got some, Father, that are closer to the finish line than they are to the starting line. But regardless, we're all still on a journey. It's a journey towards you. It's a journey towards heaven. It's a mission that we have been given to go and to make disciples of all nations. Father, I pray this morning that if there is someone here that does not have a relationship with you, that today will be the day that they begin the greatest journey of their life. It's the journey of salvation. It's a journey toward holiness and sanctification. It's the journey that leads us to heaven, to you. Father, I don't know what decisions need to be made this morning, but I know you do. And just ask that you will just lead us now. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If there's a decision you need to make, you come. You come.